Tonight we want to continue our study of examples of those who were children of God but went astray from Him, and we looked at several different generations of the children of Israel that God gave us in the Old Testament to learn from that went astray from the Lord. And then we started to look at an individual, the first individual of this study, not the first one ever, of course, to go astray from the Lord, but the first one is part of our study of looking at an individual who did, and that is King Saul. And so our last time, a couple of weeks ago, we started looking at his example, and we looked at Saul as a young man at the time in which he was anointed to be king over Israel, as God had heard the demands of the people of Israel to have a king, and God chose Saul of the tribe of Benjamin to be that first king of Israel. We know that it was not in God's plans for the tribe of Benjamin to be the royal tribe in Israel and for God's son to ultimately come to be the king of kings through the tribe of Benjamin. No, rather God had foretold that it would be the tribe of Judah that would be the royal tribe in Israel. So we know that when God chose this man of Benjamin, God knew exactly who he was choosing, knew the heart of this man that was chosen to be king of Israel. We do see in his younger years, as the prophet Samuel refers to in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17, 1 Samuel 15, 17, King Saul spoke to or Samuel the prophet spoke to King Saul about that time in his life when he was little in his own sight. There was such a time, and we saw that in our beginning of the examination of what we're told about Saul's life on this earth. And when he was a young man, he did show some humility. There was good in the heart of Saul. The sad part is that what good was there, he gave over to evil. And we'll see that good diminishes and largely disappears as his heart grows in evil instead of growing in what is good in the sight of God. And so this carried him away from the Lord, and he departed from Him. So that humility we see when he was younger, and that was particularly displayed when all the children of Israel were gathered together as their king was going to be anointed by Samuel on this day. And when Saul was chosen as the individual from the family of the Benjamites that he belonged to, they could not find him. And as we saw last time in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 22, it was because that Saul hid himself among the stuff. He was hiding. He didn't want to be brought out before everyone on that occasion with all that attention that was going to bring. We can see some humility there that does not last. Now, if we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and look at the last or near the end of the chapter, verse 27, which is actually the last verse of the chapter, 1 Samuel 10, verse 27, after Saul was anointed, it says, "But the children of Belial said, 'How shall this man save us?' And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace." Now in chapter 11, the next chapter, verses 11 through 15, Saul is going to have the opportunity to deal with these men that we just read about there in that verse, 1 Samuel 10, 27. But we'll see that Saul shows mercy to them. 1 Samuel 11, verses 11 through 15. "And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, 'Who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death.' And Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. This was a day that God gave Israel great victory over the Ammonites. King Saul refused to have these men of Belial, showed their despising of him and rejection of him, and he refused to have them punished. As he said, this was a day of salvation from the Lord, and no one was going to be put to death on that day. Well, we don't see that mercy that Saul was displaying here. We don't see that last either. What a contrast we're going to have just a few chapters later when it pertains to his own son, Jonathan. So this humility and mercy, we see examples of this in Saul's heart when he was young. So there was good there. But we see also what happens to his heart over time, and it grows in evil. Now there was a warning from Samuel the prophet that was given in 1 Samuel chapter 12. They were given a king at their demand. And now Samuel the prophet is going to give warning to the people and to the king. If they do not continue to follow the Lord, if they do go astray from him, what will happen? Let's read that warning, 1 Samuel 12, 6 through 25. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal. Now, who is that? He's better known to us as whom? Gideon. He's speaking of Gideon, judge that the Lord raised up at this time. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. So the question is, why did they need a king? What was wrong with having the judges? Of course, it was the very best for them to have these judges. And so Samuel the prophet is recounting this history and how the Lord used those judges to save them when they were serving him, and how they were punished when they did not. As he continues here, he says, And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. For then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he had done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. So there was the warning from the Lord through Samuel the prophet. If the people and the king would follow the Lord was going to bless them. But if they turned away, went astray from God, and if their king went astray from the Lord, and if they did wickedly, he said that you will be consumed, both you and your king. So there's the warning. Did that apply to Samuel? I mean, to Saul, the first king, the one that we're studying about? Obviously. He's the one that's just been chosen as king. So here's a warning that's going to apply for all time while they have kings. But particularly or specifically, it's going to apply to this very present time when Samuel was speaking these words with this first king that they had, King Saul. Now the question is Saul going to listen to this warning and continue to serve the Lord, or is he going to go astray? Well, we know what happens. He goes astray from the Lord and does wickedly. And he is consumed in his wickedness by the Lord for all of that. Saul's first sin against the Lord that we read is in the next chapter in 1 Samuel 13. But to understand what that sin was, we need to refresh ourselves on a verse that we did see last couple of weeks ago as we started this study of King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8, when Saul was there with Samuel the prophet at the time when Samuel anointed him in private, he told Saul at that time, and thou shalt, and this is 1 Samuel 10, 8, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Now, is there anything unclear about those instructions? I mean, they're very clear. And so Samuel told Saul where to go, how long to wait, what Samuel was going to do when he arrived. Saul's only job there was to be where he was told to be and to wait there until Samuel came. So that he spoke that to him. Now, he didn't tell Saul, at least not with what is recorded and what we have in 1 Samuel chapter 10. But there's no indication he told Saul at that time when that situation was going to be. Well, it wasn't very, very soon after that. It's into his reign as king now. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, and Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people, he sent every man 1,000, were with Jonathan. To his tent. He sent, I missed the line there. And the people sent, and he sent everyone to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel was also had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. So this is the place that Samuel was speaking of back in chapter 10, verse 8. So we know this is more than 2 years later, after Samuel spoke those words to Saul, that the situation has now arisen or arrived that those instructions applied to. Here he is in Gilgal, and he's supposed to wait there. And he's supposed to wait there for the full 7 days until Samuel arrives to offer the sacrifices, and then to tell him from the Lord what he must do. But there's a situation that Saul has with the people. They are afraid. They're fearful of the Philistines. And it says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven, When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Where's their faith is a question we should ask there. For what reason do they tremble before the Philistines? Well, we might go back and look at the recent history. It was not that long ago, back in chapter 7, where the Lord gave Israel finally that deliverance from the oppression of the Philistines that had lasted for four decades, where they were under their dominion. And under Samuel the prophet, the Lord finally gave them deliverance when they repented of that evil that caused him to bring them upon them in the first place. And Samson was the judge of Israel that began to do great things, that the Lord did great things through him as at the beginning of that time. So Samuel comes along right after Samson. But the Lord delivered them from their hand. So one might look at this and say, well, they've been conditioned after all this time, and it was only recently that they came out from under the dominion of the Philistines, so those wounds were still rather fresh with them in the way that they were looking at the Philistines. Well, whatever the recent history was, or even the remote history was, none of that has to do with what God had promised them, other than the fact that when they did do what the Lord said in 1 Samuel chapter 7, God kept his promise to deliver them from their enemies. They had God's promise that he would deliver them from their enemies if they obeyed him. So at whatever time or whoever it was, did they have any reason ever to fear their enemies? No, they did not. And we're going to see Jonathan didn't fear them. David didn't fear them. They believed the Lord and his promises. These people do not. And we're going to see that Saul doesn't either. But when the people come and they're trembling, it says that Saul tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. How long did he wait? He waited the 7 days. Well, I don't think they had wristwatches then, but I mean, we can almost envision he's looking at it, and he's got it precisely set to 7 days to the second. And the moment it hits the zero on the timer, Samuel's not immediately in front of his face, and so he goes and makes the offering of the sacrifices. I mean, how long after he does it does Samuel appear there? I mean, right away. How much longer did he have to wait? He didn't obey. And what was the reason? The people, they were trembling, they were afraid, they were melting away from him. And we're going to see this example now of Saul's love for the praise and the glory from the people of Israel. He loved that, he craved that, he sought that. And so when he's losing the people in their favor, then it comes down to a choice of doing God's will or doing whatever he has to do in order to keep the people with him, at least in his understanding. And that's what he does. And he's willing to disobey the Lord to do it. And of course, he's going to have excuses, not just one or two, for why he did what he did, to justify it. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 21:2. And Saul was one of those. And he comes up with a multitude of excuses for his action. The point is, he was, number one, instructed to wait for Samuel, and Samuel was going to come and offer the burnt offering there and then tell him what the Lord would have him to do. He didn't follow the instructions. He did this on his own. The key point, though, of course, is that being a Benjamite, does he have authority from God to make this offering? He does not. He was doing what was not authorized by God for him to do. And therefore, he was sinning against the Lord. Now, what justification is there for sinning against the Lord? He's doing evil that good may come is going to be really his argument, the essence of his argument. Yes, but he has his reasons why, as he's going to say, he forced himself to do this. Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me." There's number one. The people were scattered. I had to do it for that reason. "And, Samuel, that thou camest not within the days appointed. You were late." So it's the people's fault and your fault, he says to Samuel. "And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." So there's reason, excuse number three. "Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." So there are his at least four excuses or justifications, rationalizations for breaking God's commandment on this occasion. And so after he said that, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Saul was not a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart would not have done what he did here. And so his kingdom was not going to continue. Now, did the Lord say at this point through Samuel that on this day God was rejecting him, that he is no longer king? No, he said his kingdom is not going to continue. He's going to be a one-man dynasty, if that's an appropriate term. There's going to be no other rulers of his house as king over Israel. They're going to try, but that's not going to happen. After Saul, the kingdom is not going to continue with his house. God is going to give it to a different man who is going to be of a different tribe, that of Judah. A man after his own heart. We know who he's referring to there. That's David. He doesn't mention David by name on this occasion, but that's who he's talking about, as we know. And that's the one that he did give the kingdom to replace Saul. So there we see the first example of Saul's transgression against the Lord, his willingness to disobey God's commandments, to rationalize doing so for whatever Saul himself desired to achieve, especially to maintain the favor of the people. In the next chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, as we gave just a brief prelude or mention of a while ago, when we saw the example that of mercy that Saul showed to those men of Belial back in 1 Samuel 11, when they spoke against him, despised him, and he refused to have them put to death on a day in which the Lord gave great salvation to the nation of Israel. Well, that mercy that we saw in Saul's heart, we're not going to see it in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Let's read verses 23 through 31 there. "So the Lord saved Israel that day," and this was when Jonathan showed his faith in God and attacked the garrison of the Philistines, just like he did in the previous chapter. Jonathan, over and over again, is the one that's taking action by his faith in God, and God rewards it. "And so the Lord saved Israel again," in verse Samuel 14, "from what Jonathan had done. And the battle passed over into Beth-aven, and the men of Israel were distressed that day. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of mine enemies.' So none of the people tasted any food, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, and behold, the honey dripped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Therefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. Now skipping down to verse 38, to read verse 45, Saul said, Draw you near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see whether wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, the heir to the throne, he shall surely die. But there was not among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, Be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, Do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken. Now this has echoes of the process when Saul was chosen to be king. But now he's using a similar situation and asking the Lord to give the lot, which the Lord did. The Lord exposed that Jonathan was the one that ate of that honey. A man that had not heard the oath that Saul had uttered so foolishly. And so he unknowingly ate of that honey. And so he's brought forth to, as the one who had done it. And so it says, Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And here Jonathan says he's willing to die for that foolish oath his father made when the Lord had wrought salvation in Israel because of Jonathan's faith that very day. Where are those words that Saul had uttered back in chapter 11, that no man will be put to death this day, for this is a day that the Lord has given salvation to Israel? And here it's by the very man, his own son, who was innocent of any wrongdoing, that he's willing to kill over this, over his own foolish oath. And so Saul was prepared to kill his own son. And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Now it's interesting, knowing how much Saul craved the favor of the people. And he lost it that day because of his own foolish actions. But where's the mercy that we saw in his heart before, and the humility? I mean, we're not seeing it now. And we know in the next chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is the one in which God rejects Saul from being king over Israel anymore from that day forward, even though he continued to possess the throne as far as having the physical power over it, and he still maintained the power as king. As far as God was concerned, he took his spirit from him on this day, and he gave it to David. Well, after David's anointed in 1 Samuel 16, but this is the day in 1 Samuel 15 that God rejects Saul as being king anymore. God does not recognize him as the king of Israel anymore. He recognizes David as being Israel's king from this day forward. Well, what happened to bring that to pass, God's judgment to pass in that way? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel also said to Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, but slay both men and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." These were the descendants of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law that he's speaking to there. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So did he obey what God said or not? He did not. God's instructions, again, were very clear, to utterly destroy everything, all the people and all their animals. Well, sparing Agag the king was a transgression of that commandment. Even if he had killed all the animals and only spared Agag, had he obeyed or not? He didn't. And then he spared the best of the flocks. So then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now this is in Gilgal, the same place he was in chapter 13. Gilgal, I guess, was his favorite excuse-making location, but he's going to do that again. As he's confronted by Samuel the prophet here, he says, "I performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" I mean, that's the evidence right there that he had not obeyed the commandment of the Lord. I mean, dead cows don't moo, dead sheep don't go bad, do they? I mean, that doesn't happen. And so all this noise that these animals are making are proof right there that he had not obeyed the commandment of the Lord to destroy all of these, everything, including all of those animals. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." So who does he blame? Now he's blaming the people. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.' Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek." Well, there's an admission of disobedience. "And have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed." There he's condemned out of his own mouth again. "To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." So there's another excuse. Well, we're going to kill him anyway as a sacrifice to God. So he's making these excuses for his actions, still professing that he's obeyed the Lord, even when his own mouth is condemning him. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people." So he finally admits what he's done. But what did it take for him to make that admission? This is a confession. He's admitting that he had done wrong. Is he repenting? Is he changing his mind about it when he says, "I've sinned"? Is he determined not to do that anymore? And he actually identifies the real cause. He says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. But look at what he says next. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Again, that's David. This day, he said. So keep note of that. This is what God has recognized from this day forward, that David is now king and Saul is not. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel had turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. But notice what he said, before the elders of my people and before Israel. He is insisting on this public display of Samuel the prophet being next to him in front of all the people to show the people that Samuel is still with him so that he can continue to have the favor of the people. That's what got him in trouble in the first place, back in chapter 13 and here again. And he identifies that as the problem and says, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now his concern is to Samuel, here, you've got to do this in front of all the people for me. He still is doing what is going to keep him in favor with the people of Israel. Has he repented? He hasn't changed his mind at all. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And we see why, because of his rebellion against the Lord. Saul was no longer little in his own sight. That humility's gone, the mercy's gone. Humility to obey the Lord is no longer present. He is fully doing his own will, especially what in his mind is going to keep him in favor with the people of Israel. But as far as the will of God and doing what his God commands him, that is not Saul's priority. Well, Lord willing, we'll continue next time and look at the rest of Saul's life that is a continuation of this rebellion, as he then most of the rest of his life is spent in his vain pursuit to kill David, the man that God has chosen as his successor. We'll look at how that transpires and how Saul's destruction comes by the Lord. Lord willing, next time that we study together next Sunday night. Tonight, if you're here and if you need to become a child of God, this is an opportunity for you to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, if that is your need. We're also encouraging anyone that is a child of God, if you have been in danger of going astray, if you need the prayers of the church or need repentance, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with the Lord at this time. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, at this time, we encourage to come right now while we stand together and sing.